We are in Acts chapter 1, so open your Bibles to that. The series, as you saw, is called Unstoppable Gospel. This morning, the message is entitled, The Holy Spirit, the Power for the Church. The Holy Spirit, the Power for the Church. Now, in the year 1900, there was an evangelist named Charles Parham. Some of you may have heard that name, some of you may have not. Parham started a school near Topeka, Kansas, called Bethel Bible School, and there he taught that the key evidence that one had received the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. Parham experienced this phenomena, and he taught his students that this would be beneficial for missionaries because they would no longer need to study foreign languages. Now, Parham moved to Houston, Texas, and there he set up another school, and he taught a one-eyed black preacher named William J. Seymour. Now, Seymour left the school after he graduated and moved to Los Angeles, and on a street called Azusa Street, experienced something of a revival. This became known as the three-year-long Azusa Street Revivals, and it was there that people worshipped by not only preaching and singing, but speaking in tongues, and even experiencing fainting spells, where they would literally swoon with the Holy Spirit. And so the movement known as Pentecostalism was born in 1906. Now, interestingly, when Pentecostalism spread overseas, missionaries were initially very excited, thinking that they would no longer have to study foreign languages. They were really chagrined to find out that this speech given to them by the Holy Spirit was not a human language, but was something unintelligible and at least in the immediate sense unbeneficial for them. Well, in 2003, I enrolled at the University of Florida, and I was a new student there. I didn't know very many people, and so I wanted to make friends, and I got invited to come to a prayer meeting. And I said, well, that's great. I'm a Christian. That sounds wonderful. And so I went, and we were praying for God to really move on the campus and to call people out to salvation. And so came my turn to pray, and I started praying, and all was going well. And then some of these people stood up and started shaking around me and going, la, 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 la. And I had no idea what was going on. I'd never heard speaking in tongues. And so I stopped and I said, what in the world are you doing? And I never encountered this before. It was very new to me. Well, on the other extreme, this was business meeting, the Wednesday before on the 5th, Marilyn Lessard was up here and gave her testimony, did a phenomenal job. And in fact, this Wednesday, Brother Steve Cortez is going to give his testimony of how God saved him. And so come at 7 o'clock to hear Steve give that testimony. It's really powerful. But Miss Marilyn, I remember as part of her testimony, said that though she'd been a Christian a long time, she'd gone 60 years without really being taught about the Holy Spirit. And so I was thinking about that and thinking about this passage this week. And I thought it would be beneficial to look in our Bibles and just see who is the Holy Spirit. What's he for? Is he primarily for this thing called speaking in tongues or public healing or predicting the future or something else that we'd kind of put in the bin of miraculous? Or is he, what does the Bible have to say about this third person of the Trinity? Do this with me. We're going to open our Bibles to Acts 1, but before we read it, I want you to look around and kind of look at the people in this room. It's okay, just look around, just make eye contact with somebody. We're going to pray, and I want you to pray for that person you looked at. Pray for them. You may not know their name. If not, go up to them after the service and just say, hi, my name is Wayne Dyson. My name is Jared Reed. Meet one another. But pray for them. Ask that God would be with us and help us to understand this lesson. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that please you would be with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be with us. Please, God, help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it right to our lives. Holy Spirit, may you teach us and remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ, and who you are to us. God, I ask that you do this for your glory, for our joy, for the good of this church, and the good of Reno, Nevada. Do that, please, God, now. And it's your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, please stand with me as we read from Acts 1. Please stand. We're going to start in verse 4, just verses 4 to 8 in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, starting in verse 4, says this. And while standing with them, he, that is Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God, may you so bless this in our lives today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go ahead, please be seated. It's interesting as this starts out that the thing Jesus tells them before he ascends back to the Father is to wait. So Jesus has died on the cross about 42 days prior on the Friday, and then he rose from the dead on the Sunday. The Jews count inclusively, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days later, had been risen from the dead. Now he's risen, appeared to his followers, appeared to many. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15, as many as 500 people have seen Jesus risen from the dead. This rocked their world. And now Jesus is preparing them because he's going to leave. And these are the last words he says to his followers before he ascends back to be with his Father in heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand. And he has given the disciples this charge to go and make disciples. He's told them that they will be his witnesses over this entire earth, beginning with where they're at and spreading out. And if they're like me, the inclination is, okay, it's time to get to work. You know, let's go. And Jesus tells them to wait. And it's a message that many of us need today, especially the kind of type A accomplishment, you know, driven people, anyone who loves to not only make a to-do list, but write on it things you've already done so you can begin crossing stuff off from the get-go. Yeah, that's me. We need to hear this encouragement to wait, because we're not supposed to do the whole Christian thing in our own power. We're not supposed to do this alone. But then in verse 6, you see the disciples have a question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And the truth was, the kingdom was making inroads into the world already. They just were thinking too small. They were thinking, power, this is great. Now we'll be able to shirk and throw off the power of Rome and be able to rise up to where Israel is the strongest nation around again. That's going to happen now, right, Jesus? And he says, the power is coming, but you're thinking too small. It's not just for Israel. This is going to be for the whole world. And he wants them to not only wait, but then when the Holy Spirit comes, to get to the right kind of work. Not by the sword, not by rising up and being the biggest, baddest, but by going into all the world. Now, at many times throughout the history of the church, there have been what we can look back and say and wonder, was that truly an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? There was one such time in this country. Historians sometimes call it the First Great Awakening. Early 1700s, kind of up and down the East Coast, largely the preaching of an evangelist named George Whitefield, and en masse, people are giving their lives to Christ. It happened in New England, and there's a level-headed pastor named Jonathan Edwards who writes a work called The Religious Affections. And what he's writing about is to show what is and is not a sign that the Holy Spirit has come into their midst, has come on a person. And so he says there's certain things that may indeed happen, but really don't indicate one way or another. They may be the Holy Spirit, maybe you had something weird to eat for breakfast. It's not a clear sign either way. And this is what he says in the book he wrote in 1746. He says things like great emotions, bodily responses, talking a lot about Jesus when you didn't talk about things of religion before, having impressions pop into your head that have never come there before. Remarkably, thinking of scripture passages just came to me. He said things like appearing to have a great love for God and for others, having many seemingly religious experiences, or feeling at first terribly afraid and then wonderfully blessed. All of those can neither be, in this camp, claimed that's the Holy Spirit, nor can they be claimed that's a fraud. He said these are neither signs proving anything one way or the other. Because in his time, and Southern Baptists, I think we can fall into this camp, many would look at that and say, somebody fainted in your church? That's just a sign that you're nuts. That's nothing else. And others would say, well, until somebody faints, it's not nothing's happening. The Holy Spirit's not there yet. And so what Edwards and what we'll see in Scripture today is that we need to learn from the Bible again that the Holy Spirit is real. He is powerful. And it's for specific reasons, and many times not the reasons that we hear about. I think as Southern Baptists, we can be guilty, and I had to pray about this week, of we hear about all these, what we consider crazy things, and so we kind of hold the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Well, if the Holy Spirit makes you shriek and faint, I don't want any of that. And what we need to hear from Jesus is that we need to stop avoiding the Holy Spirit, that he's a precious gift from the Father for us. We need to learn about him, pursue him, embrace him, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit from the Father. Now, I did a study of Acts this week, and it's interesting because when we study Acts, Luke mentions the Holy Spirit many, many, many times. And what's interesting is in Acts, there are things that we'd consider miraculous, things like people miraculously healed on the spot. Things like speaking in tongues, things like people being able to predict the future. But what was interesting to me is those are not the times where Luke, by and large, connects it to the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. They happen, but they're not the primary emphasis that he has on the Holy Spirit in Acts. Just a few of these. So first with healing, Peter indeed heals the cripple man, and he tells him to get up and walk, and he does. In the whole episode, Holy Spirit's never mentioned. By the power of Jesus Christ, I say to you, get up and walk, but the Holy Spirit's mentioned. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit didn't help him? I don't think so, but I think Luke, under the inspiration of God, did not think that it was necessary to tell us that the Holy Spirit was the one who empowered that healing at that point. And look, check me in this. I did not see one mention of the Holy Spirit directly connected with healing in Acts. It'll mention power, same word used in Acts 1, but specifically the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in connection with the healing. Well, what about predicting the future? It's in there. It's in there twice that I saw, both times with one man named Agabus. He predicts the future by the power of the Holy Spirit. Both times, it's for the benefit of the church. In particular, you look at Acts 11, he predicts a famine's coming. And it's so that the church can mobilize to take care of those who are poor and won't have enough food, so they can be ready to love and serve each other. That's in Acts 11. How about this idea of speaking in tongues? Well, I saw it three times in Acts. And every time, human beings hear other human beings praising God in languages that otherwise they did not know. Human, foreign languages. It happens first in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, maybe 8 to 10 days after Jesus ascended. The Holy Spirit comes on the people who are gathered for Bible study. One commentator says 120 individuals go up and a church comes down. And this church comes down and filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin praising God and telling people everywhere all about how amazing God is. And what's incredible is even though there are people from different countries, they hear these people speaking in their own language. This is what it says in Acts 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then the people from all the different countries say we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Happens the exact same way in Acts 10. Peter shares the gospel, Gentiles respond, and Jewish people hear Gentiles praising God in the Jewish tongue. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, if it was some kind of unintelligible language, they wouldn't have been able to discern that they were praising God. To tell they were praising God, they had to hear it in a language they understood, a human language. And so even if we differ on what we believe it means on speaking in tongues, what I've, of course, just tried to show is that it's not necessarily, at least most common, a heavenly tongue that nobody understands, but a human foreign language. I think those who are called to foreign missions don't receive an instant download of the foreign language, but many times are gifted to learn a foreign language in a way that would take somebody like me 30 years to learn. But even that... Even if we say, well, I've legitimately heard someone speak in tongues, what we see in Acts is that's not the primary evidence or reason that the Holy Spirit is given. It's something much better. Something much better. So what is the Holy Spirit given for? Why is he given? What does he do for us as Christians and as the church? Four things. First, very clearly, the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. So after Jesus ascends, Peter is studying his Old Testament. There's a problem. They're wondering, has Judas betraying Jesus thrown off God's plan? Was this a wreck in his plan? And the Holy Spirit helps Peter understand, no, this was all according to God's plan. And so Peter stands up and he says this. He says, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Then he goes on to quote Psalm 69:25, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And Psalm 109, verse 8, let another take his office. You see, God, through the Holy Spirit, was helping Peter to see that the voice behind the human voice in all of Scripture is God the Holy Spirit. And so he's teaching the church what Paul will later declare, that all scripture is God-breathed. That's why the first article in the Baptist Faith and Message says that to us the Bible is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. The church picks up on this. Peter teaches them that the Holy Spirit both inspires, makes sure that David and other biblical authors write down just what God wants. And then he's the one to help us understand it. He sheds light on or illuminates the Bible to us. So when Peter and John are released from prison, the church rejoices and they praise God who spoke about this very thing, opposition, through the Holy Spirit, through David. He says, this is the church speaking. He says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? So see this, that's Psalm 2. David wrote Psalm 2. What the early church recognized is that the Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 2 through David. And so when we want to understand the Bible, we go to the author behind all of the human authors, God, the Holy Spirit. You know, many of us today, and in fact, I was talking with someone this week, asked them how I could pray for them. They said, well, I just need guidance. It's a very common thing to pray for and a good thing to pray for. I think on some level, though, we can have this, misunderstanding that when we pray for guidance, God's going to, you know, show up in the middle of the night and plant a big sign in our yard with blinking lights that says, hey, this is who you should marry. This is the job you should take. This is the tattoo you should get or not. This is the person you should vote for. You know, that, and we wouldn't say it like that, but that's what we kind of feel like we're asking for. Some really blatant sign of what we should do in this circumstance. And the sad thing is, many of the times when we pray for that, we get a little lazy and not listen to him when he speaks, when he's already spoken to us, when he's given us this word from him to hear very clearly. You want to hear audibly from God? Play the Bible and listen to it. This is the word of God for us. And so I say all that just to say, you know, as Christians, are we the kind of Bible readers, Bible studiers, Bible teachers, Bible preachers that the early church was through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we come to, you know, Sunday school and expect to hear from God? Do we open our Bibles in the mornings and go, God, please help me understand this and apply it to my life because I know you are speaking and I don't want to miss it? The first reason the Holy Spirit is given is for us to understand why and what is in the Bible and how to apply it to our lives. Now the second reason is simply to tell others about Jesus, to tell others about the resurrected Jesus. We see this in a number of places. What's interesting, Peter has these incredible opportunities, and he takes them, seizes them, to tell others about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. They start praising God, flames of fire come to rest on them. And some people look at it and say, I think they're drunk. You know, these people are nuts. What's going on? And Peter could have said 100 different things. He could have got up and talked about, no, we're not. We haven't had a drop to drink, you know, or whatever he wanted to say. But he takes in Acts 2 and preaches a very clear sermon about Jesus Christ. This is his climax. He says in Acts 2, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He does it again. He and John get arrested for healing that cripple guy, and they get a courtroom setting where they're being called to account. You know, how did you do this? And by what power did you heal this man? And of course, Peter could have said all kinds of things. Hey, I've broken no laws. Not guilty here. You show me what I'm guilty of. Otherwise, what? He didn't defend himself. He used that opportunity to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit about Jesus. Acts 4, starting in verse 8, says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. To speak with that kind of clarity and boldness, not to miss those opportunities to speak a word for Jesus. Now, we'll do this. Show of hands. How many people in here think that Christians should tell others about Jesus? Okay, yeah. Every hand, right? No Christian would say, well, I should never talk about Jesus. No, that's kind of what Christians do, that we talk about Jesus. But, and I'm not making you raise your hand, if we were to say, well, how many of you told somebody about Jesus this week? A few hands would go up, that'd be great, but not all of ours. And why not? If we said, why not? Why do we miss this opportunity? Well, I'll share from my own heart. Why do I miss opportunities? Sometimes, to be honest, I'm busy. I'm too busy. I miss them because I'm not looking for them. I'm going through the daily grind, and I just miss them. And that's one reason. At one point or another, you know, I remember being worried, especially in college, that I was going to get asked a question I didn't know the answer to. And then many times I reasoned my way out of it with things like, well, they wouldn't really want to hear about that. I'm not close enough to that person to be able to share something like that with them. They're not going to like it. And at the root of it, and I think this is universal, I know it is true for me, I think is fear. Being timid, afraid that I'm not going to have time to get done the things that I need to get done, afraid that I'm not going to have the things to say, afraid that I am going to be ill-received for talking about Jesus. And God knows that we will struggle with this fear. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says to his young man in the faith who's raising up to be a pastor, Timothy, when he says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So some of us may say, okay, that's all well and good, but I've tried that. I talked to my relative, to my spouse, to my family, whatever, coworker about Jesus, and they didn't want to hear it. So I failed, right? This is where it is so helpful to study our Bibles. Our job is not to save anybody. Our job is to bear witness. So what that means is if they don't come to know Christ, you haven't failed. God's just not gotten through to them yet. Maybe it's not in his plan yet, but it's in his hands. I go until he saves. And so what that means then is a measure for faithfulness for us as a church and for us individually is not how many people are getting saved, though we pray for that, ask God to move hearts to bring people to saving faith. The measure for us is how many people are sharing. How many of us say, okay, God, you tell me to go and tell, and I'll do it. I'm scared, but I'll do it. Holy Spirit, please be with me. That's the measure of faithfulness in this. If we are taking and using the Holy Spirit for what he's given us, we will be a gospel-sharing, telling church. Now, there's evangelism training and teams that go out from here. That's a wonderful way to get involved. It's not the only time you're allowed to share the gospel. If Steve Hahn heard that somebody thought the only time they were allowed to share the gospel was on Sunday afternoons when he went out, he'd probably flip out. What are you talking about? No, this is a lifestyle. This is the people that we run into on a daily basis, the people especially that we cherish in our homes, who we work with, who we run into, who we enjoy watching football games with. These are the people that God has called us to. And then some of us will indeed be called to go. I have no doubt in a congregation this size that there's somebody in here who has the call on their life to go. Go a long way away and tell those who don't have much opportunity here about the love of God and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is given that we may boldly share the gospel. Well, why else? This is incredible. The biggest reason, the most common occurrence of the word Holy Spirit, the words Holy Spirit in Acts, comes up in the context of building up the church in love and in truth. Helping us love one another. Bar none, most common occurrence. One like this we see is in Acts chapter 6. They're having a problem. The church is growing. There's some widows of a Greek background, and they're needy, and they're being neglected. They're not given the food that they need. And the apostles, they know they need some help. So they tell the church, all right, church, we need you to select some deacons. This is the first time you see in Acts that deacons are selected, and they're selected specifically for the purpose of helping serve the church. And there's one big criteria the church is given when they're asked to find people. It says, find men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Find men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in Acts 6 when it says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And so they chose among them Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There's another problem comes up a little bit later. It's good problems to have. Gentiles are getting saved. And the question comes up, well, should these people who didn't grow up Jewish now be made to obey all the Jewish laws? Do they need to, eat the kosher diet, wear the right clothes, obey the whole law, and so they'd be good Jewish Christians? Church gets together and they talk it out. And there's one opinion and another. They go back and forth. And James, the half-brother Jesus, when they reach a consensus, writes a letter that goes out to all the churches. And he says, the Holy Spirit is the one who helped them reach this consensus so that the church could continue to grow, be built up in love, be supported. This is what James says in Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So then, when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, God trumps the game. He does it by giving us the Holy Spirit of God to make sure that we will not fail, that we will be built up, we will grow, we will love one another as he's called us to do. When I think about this, it really does cut me to the heart, because what it says to me as a Christian is that one of the chief measures of me having and using the Spirit of God is how I love people within these walls. You know, how I care for you guys. How I just give of my time, effort, and energy to love you where you're at. And every person who has come to a point in their life where they have said, you know, God, I am a sinner. I'm sorry. Jesus, save me. I need you. At that point, you not only are saved, but you receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And in this church, we do not teach that you don't receive the Holy Spirit till you're baptized. We do not teach that you have to reach a point of super spirituality some 10, 15 years down the road before you receive the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you. And he does that in part to give you gifts. Brother Scott, Brother Wes, Sister Terry, they have the gift of teaching. And they're using that here to lovingly teach. Others of you have different gifts. Some of you, I would say, have gifts and maybe aren't yet serving. Now the first step, if you know this is where God has called you, is to join, to become a member. What you do, you come forward, you say, this is the team I want to be on. This is the Christian body I want to identify with. I want to join Grant Hills Baptist Church. And then, by God's grace, the idea is you have been brought here both so that we can bless you and so that you can bless us, so that you can serve. There's some, I know here, you have the gift of being a hospitable and loving servant. Tireless servants. I'm not trying to single him out because he wouldn't like it, but there's a man here who, man, he is such a servant. He shows up on all the time to help work on this church. There was a tree knocked over this week before I even saw it. He was having it cut up and cleaned up and fixed and everything. And he's got that gift and he's using it to serve here. There's those of you with that gift, and what happens if we don't serve is on some level, we're not all that God would want us to be, because we're missing out on those of you who have gifts and aren't serving here. Well, the last thing we see in Acts is that the Holy Spirit is given to help us overcome opposition, even if it costs us our lives. So we looked at Stephen, the deacon chosen to help feed the widows. He got up one day and was talking with some people about the gospel. Some Jews overheard and they didn't like it. They said, you know what, we're going to make this man look stupid in front of everybody so that everybody knows what a hoax this Jesus thing is. And they couldn't do it because the Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to overcome every opposition they threw at him. This is what it says in Acts 6. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now because they couldn't, you know, shut him up, because they couldn't convince him he was wrong, they killed him. He was the first martyr. They picked up stones and stoned him to death. And Stephen gave his life, and in death he overcame that opposition, because it was by his death that the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem. It was truly unstoppable. What happens if you kill an on fire Christian? It just spreads all the more. And that was what Luke wanted us to see in Acts. And it happens time and again like that, that even if a Christian is called to lose his life, he wins. I mean, you think about it. In this country, we don't face death. We don't even face imprisonment by and large for our faith. We might face losing some material goods. Most of the time, we face people not liking us. Maybe losing a job. But at least to this point, freedoms have allowed us to speak openly about Jesus without fear for our lives. But what happens if the day comes where we're to stand in a public place with this book and tell others about Jesus is a crime against this country, and a crime for which we can be imprisoned and or killed? We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We have the one who makes us more than a conqueror. We have nothing to fear. Kill me, I'm with Jesus. now, before you. This is the incredible, overcoming gospel that we have that says no matter what, we win. And so we can go and we can share lovingly, patiently, gently, and boldly. So when Jesus says to the disciples, go therefore and make disciples, he also promises, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And how is he with us? Primarily by giving us the Holy Spirit. Church, may we embrace this powerful gift, the Holy Spirit of God in us for our good and for the good of this church. May we be the kind of people that read our Bibles to understand it, to apply it to our lives. May we be the kind of people who say, all right, God, I'm going to talk about you this week. Be with me. We'd be the kind of people who love each other so radically that others have to say, what in the world is going on with those people? How could people so different be friends and care for each other? I'll tell you how. Jesus died for me on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he's given me his Holy Spirit so I can love people that otherwise I would not be able to love. Some of you may hear it and say, you know, I don't think I have the Holy Spirit. If you've not come to a point in your life where you have trusted in Jesus and in Jesus alone to forgive you, no matter what anybody else says, the Bible says you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. You might have experienced some of God. Before you become a Christian, it can be many things. It can indeed be you start to wake up to the gospel. I don't know, what used to sound crazy now sounds plausible. You start to be a little bit concerned about sin. But at some point, you will hear that there's a God who loves you, that sent his son to die for you, that you can be forgiven by trusting in him, in Jesus alone. And it will be, this is beautiful. And it's time then to get on your knees, thank him, ask for forgiveness, and commit to following Jesus Christ. If you want someone to pray with you, I would love to do that. Brother Wes is going to come in just a minute and play a little bit of music. You can come right down here. Don't worry about people seeing you. Just come talk with me and we'll pray. Be between you, me, and God himself. And we'll ask him for the forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ. Now, others of us, while we're singing, you may need to just spend some time in prayer. If you're like me, it might be some confession. God, I have not taken the power you've given me and used it the way you intended. I've got all this power, and I'm using it in a very, very small way. Whatever it is, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up and to make you about what God's called you to do.